Thank you again, our Heavenly Father, for enabling us to come together again tonight to contemplate and ponder your word and what's found therein. And as we contemplate it and visit and walk through the scriptures, Lord, we're asking that you will help us to be faithful to the things that we understand that you're requiring of us. We understand that, Lord, that your word says that there's power through the things that your Son has done. There's power when we continue to embrace your word through the Spirit and yield in obedience. It seems to be a problem sometimes where we find that lack of faith. Help us, dear Lord, as we talk about your word and as we study your word, to go beyond that surface part where we cannot dialogue about it or sometimes have the right phrases in conversation. But that, Lord, when life is harder than we'd like it to be and you understand what we're going through, that we can still be faithful to you because you've called, dear Lord, our lives to be an example through your strength that others can see and understand that what your Son did was right and that we are living examples, dear Lord, of what your truth is. I ask that you help us all in seeking truth. I ask that you help anyone who may listen to the podcast in the future. We want to be faithful to you because we understand that there is a heaven. There's heaven. There's heaven, eternal life for those who are obedient. And there is hell waiting for those who are disobedient, regardless of what many in the world would say, regardless of how many would want us to believe that there is no hell. Your scripture talks about your judgment. Help us as we continue to look at a portion of scripture in Ephesians that we will understand the text, understand a little bit about the history, but understand what it still means for us all. I ask that you help me to be clear tonight and that you will help all of us, dear Lord, in your Son Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, this evening, I'm hoping to talk about basically three of the verses that are in Ephesians. On last week, I believe we covered up through about the 12th verse. On this evening, I'm wanting to go through about, I think, the 15th verse. And so having said that, you say, wow, that's very short. Well, there's a way that I want to try and bring this about tonight that I'm focusing primarily on the scripture where it talks about being sealed because there's much to do about that in modern-day Christendom. And so I'm hoping that I can kind of bring that out. So what I'll do is I'll just kind of mention some things from a few of the verses that we talked about on last week and then just kind of bring it in. So just so you'll know, I will be looking in Romans some on this evening, and I'll make reference to some other scriptures. And we might be in 1 Peter, so Romans and 1 Peter at least. So when we've been looking in this particular chapter, maybe it seems like we've been in there a long time, but there's so much in here that I just decided that I didn't want to rush, and I guess I should give my title right now. The title that I'm giving the talk for tonight is Marked as Changed and Changing by God's Spirit. Well, now I say it, Marked as Changed and Changing by God's Spirit. We've been looking at a group of people. We've talked about this being probably maybe a mixed assembly, but largely those who were Gentiles in having received this letter, but finding out that they're now a part of the body of Christ. And speaking of the body of Christ, for them that would be something that was new. It would also be something that was new for any Jews who had understood what their history was, because the gospel as it had gone out was not really something that was readily shared or given for those who did not believe in the Messiah, who did not believe in Christ. But Paul has been explaining through this letter of something about the mystery and how this mystery was enabling them to be a part of the body now that they are believing. So I want to look at verse 5 and verse 7, and then we're going to kind of jump back down to where we were. And the reason I'm doing that is so that we can have a little bit of continuity. Okay, in the 5th verse, he's already talked to, opened up the letter talking to them about how they believe. But listen at what it says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we've talked about the adoption and talked about how that would bring them into the family and how they would be set apart as sons in the sense that they were no longer aliens. It wasn't as if that they couldn't be a part of this wonderful family of God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children because of Christ and the things that he did. I'm jumping down to the 7th verse. We talked, I think, a good bit about those. It says, you trusted in Christ in this 7th verse. Listen, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. So because of what Christ did and having died on the cross, he spilled his blood, and that blood was the penalty, or he had to die because it's representative of the sacrifices of old. But in spilling his blood, he purchased the lives and the souls of those who would later on through time trust in what he did, trust in this wonderful gospel. The good news is that you too can be saved, that you too can be, how can I say, you can divorce yourself because of what Christ did from the way you used to live. You have been delivered. You have been redeemed from an old lifestyle. So I'm going to read the verse again, and we're going to move on down to kind of where we are. In whom, that is in Christ, we have, these are Gentiles, redemption. We've been ransomed through his death and what his blood meant through the plan of God for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I'll jump down now again to near where we are. 11th verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we've seen that we've been talking about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. My title again for tonight is Marked as Changed and Changing by God's Spirit. As we pick up with this 13th verse, we're still focusing a good bit on the things that Christ has done for all of mankind, but again, being something that would be something new in the sense of how the age had changed and that the good news was now opened up for the other sheep that Jesus talked about. Other sheep will hear my voice. Listen at how, Dre, I want you to actually read for me, please, verses 13 through 15, and we might just go through 14, but I want you to read 13 through 15, if you would.
In whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers.
Thank you. This is where this 13th verse is kind of where I'm getting my thoughts from. 13th verse, in whom ye also trusted. This kind of goes back to the 12th verse where Paul says that he and some believe the apostles first trusted in Christ. Some say that he believed that he's talking about the Jews in general, and that's the way that I lean. It's not the crux of what I want to talk about. But in the 13th verse, he says, in whom ye also trusted. So not only now, still keeping up with the part of the main thought that Paul is saying, not only do the Jews trust, not only do the apostles trust, But because of your trust now in Jesus Christ, listen, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, there was the gospel being rightly divided, and it did something to your heart. And this was a gospel of salvation. This salvation speaks of being delivered from the judgment and or the wrath of God that would come on the world. There's an ultimate wrath of God that they would need to understand that would come on the world as the end of the age. The end of the age is something that has been spoken of many times in Seeking Truth. And you'll see that when we look at the ultimate end of the age is when Christ comes back to rid the world of sin. Let's continue on and talking, because there's something that I believe Paul wanted them to understand. You've trusted, you Gentiles, you converts to the faith, to the thing that Jesus has done. You have been purchased. When you were redeemed because of his blood, you can't think that you belong to yourself anymore. You should not think that you can walk the way that you used to anymore, because you trusted. This trust that they would have, Paul would have them to understand that it would not be a trust that would go up and down like a yo-yo. It would be a trust that should be consistently lived out day after day in their routines, day after day in their thoughts, day after day as they would be governed by the Holy Spirit, as how should I now live as I am identified with Christ. Why? Because I've been purchased. I have been purchased that I should live a new life. Listen to how it reads again. In whom, that is Christ, ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. I just must talk about this. This seal, I wrote the Greek word down. I'm probably going to mispronounce it. I think it's phragrus or sphragrus or something like that. I get my vowels mixed up. But this word has a connotation that I believe that throughout the modern-day church has been misrepresented. So I'm going to try and share how they probably understood it, what I think we should understand, and then talk about how I believe it's been misinterpreted. This word sealed, in the mind of the people living in that particular day, since it was a Greek word, I believe that they would kind of understand a little of what the Greeks meant and how they should understand it as Paul meant. This word means that in the time of transactions, sometimes in commercial business and so forth, when a package was to be sent somewhere, it would often have something affixed to it, letting the person, the recipient of that particular package, know from whence it came. It would also say something of the one who had owned that particular package to the person that it was going to. Sometimes, as I believe we've heard, in the days of the kings and so forth, they would have a signet ring, and there would be a type of, let's say, a soft substance, often we might think of wax, and they would place their ring on that wax to show a marking that this particular letter, this particular document, is in possession of the king. In other words, the king, the one with authority, owns this, but I'm sending it to you. It should be treated with great care. It is under my protection, and who's ever delivered it should treat it as such. It is not just to be mistreated any kind of way. This is coming from authority. This is coming from the king. It was to show forth a genuineness, that it wasn't just coming from any particular person. That's one way that I believe that we should understand what this is. And so let's look at it a little bit in this vein. In the vein that these newly converts had believed and trusted in the gospel of their salvation, I believe that throughout the scriptures we could understand then that their lives were to be marked as if there's a stamp, if you will, affixed on their hearts affixed on their minds, affixed on their deeds, is that I now belong to the Lord Himself. I now belong to God Almighty in heaven. Paul was telling them, you have been redeemed. You've been purchased. I said that in the minds of the recipients of this letter, they should have thought, I believe they would have thought, of the business transaction. Now, what is it that we, let's go back to them. What is it that they could have done to buy themselves back from sin? Nothing. But what is it that the Heavenly Father, as He predestined in time, He set up the way that for those who would trust in what Jesus had done, those who believed, they would not be condemned. These people become a part of the body. There is an image that Paul would have them understand from the transactions that would be practiced in the days in which they lived. There is now a spiritual connotation that these individuals should have. It is taught today that this sealing, I'm giving something that I don't believe the scriptures support now. I'm giving you what historically, a way that we could understand it. We'll come back to it. But it is taught nowadays that this sealing is that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that no matter how you live, that seal protects you from a life of being judged by God to eternal damnation. What am I saying? It bars you from being sent to hell. So you live any kind of way. God has forgiven you. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is another way that it is taught. However, if we think about the imagery that we spoke of originally, that a package would have a seal on it, the package often could probably come off, the package could be broken. The package and the seal, the stamp, if you will, would mean that this is to be treated with great care because of the owner of the package. It should reach its destination. This sealed that some people speak of today, it kind of makes me think of if you bought something in the store and it's got this, let's say a plastic wrapping on it, sometimes the air is sucked so tight and it's sealed in there and it's kind of hard to get it open. Maybe another image is sometimes when our grandparents or our great-grandparents, they used to can things, or they would get some vegetables or some pears or something, and they would canning it. They would somehow get all of the air out and they would seal it. And it seems like that food would be preserved for such a long time. That's the way many so-called ministers preach about this sealing right here. I don't believe that the scriptures support this, and we're going to look at a few verses tonight to talk about this. So we'll go back and read this verse, and I need us to understand, because it's going to seem like I'm really drifting away from it, but this is what I understand. If we're to read the scriptures of old and understand that whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written so that we could understand God. They were written so that we could understand the Holy Spirit, and so that we, through times that we live today, we can have hope. Because sometimes we get down, sometimes people want to disparage us, we can have hope. Listen at this verse again. He says, in whom, that is Christ, ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, and after you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's this promise that is talking about? The promise is the blessing, some of the blessings that we've already looked at, the blessings that they would have as being a part of the family of God right then, and the blessings that they would have as being a part of the family of God that were still to come, in other words, that were still in the future. What were some of the blessings? I like the way my wife kind of summed it up a little bit last week, so I wrote this down. Listen at what some of the blessings were that they had, and then we're going to go back to this. Some of the blessings that we've already mentioned was that they were redeemed. They were bought back. In other words, they didn't have to remain slaves in a world system of degradation. They didn't have to remain children of Satan, if you will. One of the blessings, redemption. The other blessing is that you have been forgiven. Forgiven because Christ, he, God did not have to let him die, but he sent his son, so you've been forgiven. Another blessing is that God provides wisdom for you through his son and giving you the knowledge of how you should now live. Lord have mercy. Another blessing is that you now understand that the mystery is that God, before the foundation of the world, he wanted to reconcile all individuals back into himself, and that you are now, you have a right to the inheritance because you've been made a child of God. Does this make sense? When a child, I want to speak a little plainly tonight. When a child has a parent that loves him or her, there's correction, but there's also instruction. The instruction is that you will live under my guidance. The instruction is that you will keep my words. You will be obedient to me. So this seal that we're speaking about, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, means that you are identified and you are marked. Now let's go on and talk a little bit about this. When these individuals were redeemed, that means that they were purchased and set free from the chains of sin. There's often, when we look at business transactions, and particularly when things need to be bought that are of great price, let's think of a home. Let's think of a vehicle for just sake of having some way to compare. There's a down payment that's given. And so as we look at this 14th verse, we're going to see the beautiful mercy of God. Listen at how it reads. It talks about this Holy Spirit, 14th verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What is this talking about? Drew, do you want to read 13 and 14 together just so it can flow really well? She's going to read it, and then I'll come back and talk about it.
In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory.
What it says, that this being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it goes on to say, which is the earnest of our inheritance. This word earnest is Araban or Arabon. I don't know how you say it the right way. This means it's a deposit. It's as if when God determined that he wanted Christ to purchase any of those who would come to him and be obedient, God then, for the believer, he gives them his Holy Spirit. In other words, let's talk about what this means. Paul has talked about how there would be an inheritance for these individuals as now the children of God. They were to experience part of it in that lifetime, but when Christ would come back at the end of the fullness of time, there would be a greater realization of what that meant as far as being in eternity with God. He says, now I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. It's like a down payment. When Drea and I were looking at this home and so forth, when those individuals or the realtor wanted to sell us this home, she says, basically, you need to put a down payment on this home, because you know what? You might start this thing and then you might walk away. I can't afford to do that. When you make this down payment, you show a sincerity in that you're going to probably, more than likely, follow up with the rest of the transaction, because earnest money. If you don't follow up, then you lose something. Well, it's a little bit different, but we can use that. When God has made a covenant, he is faithful. And in his faithfulness, as these individuals were to learn about what the promise is, Paul would tell them, you need to renounce your old lifestyle. In renouncing your old lifestyle, Jesus will take care of you. My wife played that song, Give Up and Let Jesus Take Over, and he'll make a way for you. And what Jesus did, it's like you will receive the Holy Spirit. There is power through this Holy Spirit. You get the blessed understanding of who you're supposed to be now that you are marked. You're marked by this Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is going to remind you and testify of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that Jesus told the people that the Holy Spirit will testify of me? The Holy Spirit will not speak of his own self. Lord, have mercy. This is a deposit, and that God is going to be faithful. This deposit means that you don't belong to yourself. Isn't it something that the way ministers teach this today is that you're sealed with this Holy Spirit and you have a deposit, and they teach that you can live any kind of way? This is not what we see in the scriptures here. Now, this deposit means that, in one sense, for perhaps a lack of a better way of saying it, God is making an investment, but there's a contract that's involved. The contract is that you've trusted. If I go back and I look at the 13th verse, it says, in whom you've trusted. It says, in whom you've believed. For the Hebrew people, let's say the Jewish people, for the Jewish people, believing was not just, I trust in the Lord and Savior and I have a personal relationship. For the Jewish people, when they would think of the word believe, it would be to believe and obey. Let me say it again. It would be to believe and obey, as it was, I believe, is what is called the Shema by the Jewish individuals from Deuteronomy, Exodus, the 9th chapter. When Moses was on the mountain and he came down with the contract, because it was like a marriage where God was espousing the people unto himself. If you love me, you will keep my word. I will provide for you. But if you walk outside of my commandments, I'm going to let the land spew you out. The crops will not. You say, Gary, what are you talking about? You're jumping around. What we see here is indicative of what the Old Testament shows. When Moses came down and they said, Moses, all that the Lord has said about being obedient to him, we will do it. They believed and they said, we will do it. We will obey. This is the same concept that we get here. These people were descendants of the people of the day, back in Moses' day, I should say. Let's go back. The Holy Spirit is an earnest of the inheritance, and it's got power, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, the redemption, we've already said, means that they've been bought. In other words, you experience a little bit of what it is to be in the family of God, but when Christ comes in the final end and brings the New Jerusalem down, you will fully understand what it means. So you must live a sacrificial life now. Now, I said I wanted to talk a little bit about this seal that I have, but I want to look at some things. What does it then mean to be sealed? My title says, Marked as Changed and Changing by God's Spirit. So here's where I want to kind of go in and look at a few more verses in the scriptures, largely in part by the same author. I want us to understand something as they should have understood. Now that they are marked by the Holy Spirit, it means that they could no longer just live in the moment without thinking of short-term and long-term consequences to oneself, themselves, and to others, as well as how God would think about it. Did you hear what I said? When they were what some people would call Gentiles, or what some people would call heathens, they trusted in other gods, and there were no repercussions because they could live a life of vengeance and envy if they were upset with somebody can get them back. They could live a life that what we might call immoral, having sex here, unlawful sex, without thinking of consequences according to those types of doctrines. Then when we look at that God is the only true God, there would be consequences, but let's look at it. They could no longer live without thinking of short-term and long-term consequences and be satisfied. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to look at a few verses. So that you won't feel that I've totally just divorced myself from the text, what does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? Marked, that's Spirit now marks us as different from having a spirit of the world. Romans, the 8th chapter, we're going to look at a few verses. Verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip to verse 7 through a little bit more. Dre, I want you to read Romans 8, 1 through 4, please.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Read that last part again, but after the what?
after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
As we look at these verses, there's some texts that will say that the first verse was not actually there, but we would see it repeated as we go on through the eighth chapter. We're not going to look at the whole eighth chapter, but let's look at it as we've read it tonight. The Bible says that there's no condemnation, that one is not damned if they are in Christ. As we've been looking at Ephesians, haven't we said that we're going to see in him, in whom ye believe, and in Christ? Now becoming fellow believers in Christ, they're to understand this is a part of the deliverance, a part of the gospel of their salvation. No condemnation for the one who's in him. You're protected. But there's something that's linked up with being in Christ. It says you don't live after the flesh anymore. Your concern, your obedience is down now that you live after the Spirit, because you've been redeemed, you've been purchased. Listen, for the law of the Spirit of life. Now, I need to comment on this. There are those who, when they look at this passage, they'll talk about the law as it was given by Moses, as we made reference to it when he came down on the mountain. And they'll call that legalistic, and they'll say, we don't have to live after the law. If you know the scriptures, we will understand that the law was to point to Christ. The law was to point to Christ. So there was a righteousness that was given in the law. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that the law was given because of sin. In other words, God placed those laws there because we talked about this past weekend how man's thoughts were evil continuously. Well, sin had grown rampant. And so God placed his law there so that his people would understand how they were supposed to live in the midst of a world without God's righteous laws. They had grown so far away from historically what they knew to be true as what was prescribed to Adam. Now God says, I'll give it to my people. My people will go to the promised land. The nations that are surrounding my people will see that law. But God's people didn't do it. So God would bring his son through the process of time. So where it seems that the law was, it seems that the law was not good enough, God would bring a law through Jesus. Now let me read this verse again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What are we saying here? In being a part of Jesus, there's a righteousness that is a law that is now supposed to be written on man's heart. Does that make sense? You see, before, he wrote it on tablets. Before, there was the priest that would supposed to be giving the people what they needed to do. There was an intercessor. Now the intercessor is Christ. Now God's word can be written on man's heart. You don't have to have that intercessor in the sense, okay, here's a priest, and here he's offering up the sacrifice, but there's a great high priest, and he through the Holy Spirit, reminds us of what is sinful and what is righteous. So there is still a law of righteousness that is through Christ Jesus. Man must still live a holy life. Lord have mercy. I'm going to read down to where Dree did. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So, just keep reading. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, because of sin, he condemned. Wait a minute. And because of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That priestly system, it didn't show exactly what God wanted to do. They were faulty in their how can I say, doing what God wanted to do. But Christ, he made no mistakes. He did all that the Father wanted to do. Now listen at this fourth verse. Let me make my connection again. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? This is a part of it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I would say Spirit of promise. Who walk after the Spirit. There is a way that the people in the time who received this letter that Paul had written in Ephesians, they were supposed to live. They were supposed to live out the righteousness through trials, through tribulations, and through the various things that they would go through. Now, if we were to look at it at the way as it explained by many ministers today, they would say you can give over to the vices and that the Holy Spirit is just going to protect you. There's no need to ask God for strength. There's no need to walk after the newness of life because we're not supposed to fulfill this. That's not what the Scripture says, is it? Now, this earnest of the Spirit, we've talked about it being a deposit because we've been redeemed. It's a foretaste of heaven. Our citizenship starts now. Paul tells them in that church that received that letter, we say the Ephesians, their citizenship was to start now. I want to prove it, and I didn't think to say this before, but I want to just go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and I want to look at the sixth verse. And Ephesians, the second chapter, and the sixth verse, it speaks of how Paul saw them as being citizens. Listen how it reads. Speaking of those recipients, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He speaks of Christ being seated on the right hand, but he says we're seated with Christ. If they were seated with Christ, should they live then as if Christ is inside their hearts? Should they live as if the Holy Spirit that Christ promised was going to give them is inside their hearts? Or should they say, I can live any kind of way, and Christ knows my heart. God knows my heart. Those thoughts don't go together. Now, I'm going to look at a few more verses in this chapter of Romans. I'm going down to the seventh verse. He says that you're to fulfill in being obedient the righteousness of the law. The seventh verse says, why? The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. There is still a law of God to which one is to be subservient. He says it can't even happen. If you're led by the flesh, if we're led by emotions, and not trusting in what God said about judgment, and not trusting in what God said about wrath, and not trusting about what God says about being no longer being a part of the family of God, then we can't be obedient. We can't follow the Holy Spirit because we're not trusting in what God says. Listen, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If these individuals to whom these letters were sent, if they were in the flesh, that means they were not in Christ. When Christ was crucified and he rose up from the grave, he rose up with a powerful spirit. And the same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead that would seem final, the dead that would say that you can't breathe, the dead that would say that you can't walk, well, God raised him up in spirit and in power. It's the same spirit that when you get the I can't help it, Lord have mercy, because you trusted, because you believed, you are now part of the body of Christ. Go through the struggle and be subservient because you're in Christ and not in the flesh. The mind is a battlefield. You hear what I said? The mind is a battlefield. And this is where thoughts that are ungodly can come surface. It's where thoughts that can come and they could dance around, and there are thoughts that can come, and we decide to be impregnated by these thoughts, and then we act out on it. James 1 and 14 says something about that. We're not going to go. But when your heart leads you against the will of God, it's like you're inching back into flesh or jumping into flesh. If we're crucified with Christ, we need to be obedient with him.
Does this make sense? When we go back to Ephesians and we look at and see that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the promise is that there's greater inheritance to be had. The promise is that you've been bought, but you don't mistreat God's grace. You don't mistreat that. So all of these so-called evangelists saying that you have been sealed and you're saved by grace, truth. Saved by grace, but now live as the child of God. Quit listening to psychologists. Quit listening to educators. Quit listening to people in your family. Quit listening to your heart when it tells you that you can go against God's word. Because what's going to happen is the Bible says something, and I just must kind of make a thought, and I'll try to bring it in to make sense. The Bible talks about when an evil spirit goes out of a man in the 12th chapter. It says, and his heart is swept clean. It says that and it's just like an inactivity, and that spirit goes around, and it comes back, and it brings other spirits. Now, I believe that it was talking about Israel and how wicked they were with all the demonic activity, and Jesus was there to give them his message. But I think an application can be that when you play with sin, and you think that you stand, the Bible says, beware him that thinks he stand, beware lest he fall. But I also know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that there is no temptation, no test, no trial that has taken you, that is conquering you, but such is coming to man. But God in those trials, but God in that temptation, but God when those thoughts or whatever it is that you might want to do, lie, steal, cheat, backbite, whatever it is, but God, there is no temptation taking you, overcome you, but such is coming to man. But God, he is faithful. Why? Because he's given his earnest spirit, and he'll make a way for you to escape. Did you hear that? Now, is God a liar? Is God a liar? Because if we yield, and we continue to yield, and continue to yield, and continue to yield, be careful. Because you headed, you backtracking. Lord, have mercy. Let's continue on with this. I hope this is making sense. I said, my title for tonight is Marked as Changed and Changing by God's Spirit. I just have a few more verses to read from Romans 8, chapter. Let me see what time it is. But ye are not in the flesh. I'm in Romans 8 and 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Because I'm talking about the spirit of promise. But ye are in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we don't allow the spirit to remain, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions there. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he goes on and he says, my Father and I, we will come and make our abode with you. We want to live in the tabernacle of your body, the true tabernacle. But if it's nasty, if it stink, if you won't listen to my commandments, I can't be there. I will leave, just like I did in the book of Ezekiel. I will leave. He says, and if Christ, the 10th verse, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Last verse I want to read here. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. He says he's going to quicken your spirit. He's going to make you alive. I said that was the last verse, but I want to read 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but then you must live after the Spirit. Is this making sense? I want to go back to Ephesians for a second here, and I want us to look at the verse. I'm speaking of being marked by the Holy Spirit. When I say that marked, that's the seal. The seal is not to live any kind of way that you want to. The seal is the identification that the owner has made the down payment. God has given us the down payment. We're to understand living out the righteousness here. Listen it again how this 14th verse, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. There should be a faithfulness and a joy that we have. When we're going through these trials and testings and so forth, sometimes we feel like, oh, it's so hard. And sometimes it is hard. But think about hell. Think about
Jesus poses a question, what is it that a man is going to give in exchange for his soul? I was thinking, I said, who received the transaction? From whom were we bought? All I can say is it looks like we were slaves to Satan. But it looks like we get the down payment. Instead of Satan getting a down payment, we get the down payment to show that God is serious. We get the down payment to show that you can now, in trusting and being led by the Spirit, you can, through the Holy Spirit and staying in the Word of God, you can be redeemed. You're not the same person. But in the mind, in that battlefield, Satan will tell you, you can't help it. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's why we need to quit watching so much television. We need to quit reading so much stank garbage. We need to be in the Word of God. I didn't say that no one should watch any television. I didn't say that one should not read any other thing. But we watch and read so much and some of everything that by the time that we get to God's Word, it's like it's not enough. Is not enough. And Satan knows it. And God knows it. And we know it. So that when the testing time comes, because we have not been in the Spirit, in the Word, then we don't have enough strength. Now, how is it that the Holy Spirit can raise up someone from the dead, the Messiah? How is it that it can do that, but it can't give us strength? How is it that Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? We'll consume everything else. You remember that game called Pac-Man? Pac-Man ate everything in his way. And we'll eat everything that's in our way, but we won't go to the vitamin. The vitamin is God's word now. I'm almost finished. There's some who would teach that when you have this Holy Spirit upon you, you can live any kind of way and that you don't have to have guilt. This, because God would not want you to have guilt. That's a lie. That is a lie. How is it is that one is not to have guilt? There should be a guilt and a remorsefulness in that we have taken advantage, or tried to, of God's grace, presumed upon God's grace. Do we not know that God could take our breath at any time? If you don't like this message, I'm not apologizing. If you don't like this message, go live any kind of way that you want to. See how your life's going to come out, because the Maker is coming back. There is a guilt that the world should have, but now doctors will tell you that that's not, you shouldn't have guilt. Live any kind of way. Teachers will tell you, live any kind of way. Do what feels good. Lord have mercy, but the Bible does not teach that. There are consequences. There are consequences sometimes to family. It's physical. Sometimes it's emotional, and it's most definitely spiritual. Physical consequences of sin sometimes is there's disease. It's sometimes a dependence on something when your body just like you got to keep going on. Sometimes there's a tiredness that will age the body. There's some physical disadvantages. Some emotional disadvantages is that you're unable to communicate with others. And there's sometimes a lack of trust in others. And you can't seem to get back in order. And the spiritual disadvantages is that there's separation from God and a continual guilt. And you're hellbound. Hellbound. Have you watched the news lately? Do you see all the discord? Have you looked at the world lately and seen all the wars and the discord? God did not create it that way. He's trying to have us to show an example of what his order is. Lord have mercy. The Holy Spirit would let us feel a certain guilt. There are those who would teach that the Holy Spirit means that you can speak in tongues. But when we look in the book of Acts, and I'm nearing an end, when we look at the book of Acts, Acts the 2nd chapter, I believe Acts the 10th chapter, and I believe Acts the 19th chapter. Acts the 2nd chapter, we see the closing tongues coming on the men, and they're speaking. Acts the 10th chapter, I believe, where Cornelius is converted, becomes where he was already a believer, and I believe there's the tongues there. In Acts the 19th chapter, when Paul speaks to some disciples, and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And we see tongues. What we should understand is that is a description of what was happening in the early church, because Acts covers like Ephesians, it covers Corinthians, it covers the other texts that we look at. What was God showing the Jews? He was showing them that other people of other nations, Lord have mercy, are coming into this. It was a description, not a prescription, that this is showing that you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now how do you live? Are you marked with this seal of the Holy Spirit in that it is changing you from a lifestyle in which you used to live without thinking of consequences? No, there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I hope it's making sense. These things were written for us now. Lord have mercy. Paul in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of an order by which tongues, if they are there, should be done. So if you want to go there, you can look at it. I'm going to get ready to sort of close out here, but what I do want to do is I'm going to look at a few verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, we're going to look at, I believe this, I hope I wrote that down right. I think it's the first Peter. No, that's not right. I'll turn to it. Give me a second. But Peter is speaking to some individuals, and he's talking about the way they used to live, and I will be there. And he makes some strong statements there. This is 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And I'm just going to read down. I'll make a few comments, and then we're nearing to where I want to close. This is 1 Peter 4. Listen to how it reads. I'm starting at the first verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live out the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, Peter makes some statements about the way these people used to live. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter is letting these people know that your former associates, they see that you are marked with the Spirit, and they don't like it. They think it's strange now that you don't act like them. You're marked. You've been changed. Listen to this this fifth verse. I'm going to read the fourth and the fifth verse. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This is the scriptures are so full of what it means to be sealed. What have I talked about? The sealed would show in the past that a package was going from someone and that it should be protected. It was to ensure that there was an ownership. And then the Bible speaks of an earnest down payment. Jesus made a sacrifice for us, and God gives us the down payment of his Spirit so that we can understand righteousness. When we begin to know the fulfillment of that, Christ will have come back to implement the total fulfillment of the Holy Kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful and a blessed thing. There is a spirit of righteousness that we should have exemplified in our lives. And then what I want to do is I'm going to kind of skip up in Ephesians, and I want to read two more verses, possibly three. In the furtherance of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it speaks of the power that these individuals should have. So I'm going to read verse 17 and 19, because I've spoken a little bit about it, but I want the connection to be there tonight. Speaking of this Holy Spirit, listen at what it says in the verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This spirit gives knowledge. It gives instruction. Okay? Now I'm going to jump to the 19th verse. Maybe you don't like it, but this is what I'm wanting to do. This knowledge will also help us understand some things about what God has done for us. Listen, it says that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Power is mentioned twice. In being baptized in Christ, in being a part of the body, in the trust, in being believers who trust and obey, he gives us strength. That's kind of what I wanted to look at. He gives us strength and the knowledge through the Spirit to be able to live. He didn't say it was going to be easy. There are decisions that have to be made each and every day. What do we want God to see? What do we want our families to see? What does God want the world to see? Now, is it that people have this marking on them and that they can live any kind of way? You wouldn't know that that person has been saved. You wouldn't know that that person is a child of God. There is another spirit. This is the last verse that I'm going to read tonight. It's from Ephesians, the second chapter, because it speaks of another spirit. Two main spirits that we have to think about in this world, spirit of righteousness and the spirit of damnation. Listen to what it says. We'll be getting there. I don't know when, but Lord willing, we'll get there. To these same people, Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first verse. Second verse. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do we want the spirit of the children of disobedience as led by Satan? Or do we want to have the mark of the Holy Spirit of God that we belong to him? It makes me think of a branding in cattle. They take something and they brand those animals so that the animal gets away and say, this belongs to such and such person. That's the mark. That's the seal. The seal isn't something that is not going to be broken. Our heart lets us know. Our heart will reveal to God who we are. And that's my lesson for tonight. These individuals, having been converted, were not to live any kind of way. And God gave them a down payment so that it would be possible. The world was to see that they were different. They were to be marked as changed and to be continued to change or mature because of God's Spirit. What are we to learn from it? Same thing. In spite of the teachings that's out there, same thing. There were some other verses, but we're going to stop right there. And I hope maybe it's been provoking. Maybe I made somebody mad, but if I please God, then so be it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you help us to yield to your Spirit in the time of testing, whether it's external or internal. Help us to show forth that we have the mark of the Holy Spirit upon us and that we are to live according to your word unto righteous deeds. Build us up, Lord, where we're weak. Help us to repent if we're wrong, and help us to continue to grow in your faith. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to open up for discussion if there's any to be had on this evening.